Good morning. God's word for us today comes from the book of Acts, second chapter, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is this God's word for us this morning? You may be seated.
This is one of a series that we are calling All Things in Common from that passage in Acts chapter 2. And if you were paying attention, you might have thought, hey, they read this last week. We did, in fact, read it last week. We're going to read it again next week. So, just so you're prepared, we are intentionally doing this. Acts chapter 2 gives us this picture of the early church that's really beneficial for us because it shows us what the people who had followed Jesus, who had walked with him on this earth, did as a response to his call. These are the folks who were his best friends, his apostles, his disciples who walked alongside of him for 3.5 years, and they knew Jesus very well. They lived with Jesus, they walked with him, and then he left. He went to heaven and he said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and then I want you to take my message to the ends of the earth. So Acts chapter 2 is a great reference for us because it shows us how they responded to that call. What we're doing in these few messages here is bridging a gap between Acts chapter 2 and the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend most of the fall in Ephesians, and we want you all to see that there's connection here. There's a reason why we're starting in Acts chapter 2 right now, but we're ending up in Ephesians. And in fact, I'm going to talk, just like Jason did, about Ephesians today as well. Part of what we want to do is remind you about these things that we call core values here at Grace, about what being the church is all about. Maybe in some of our slides you've seen these pictures here. There are some there. Actually, there's one each for what we call our core values, things like prayer that we're talking about today, but also the word, worship, mission, all of these different values that we'll spend some time talking about. Jason's going to talk about community coming up. Brooks is going to talk about service. He's going to talk about stewardship when he gets back. So all of these different values, This is a picture of what it means to be the church. This is just an overall sort of a comprehensive picture of what it means to be the body of Christ. And so before we get into Ephesians this fall and we talk about what that means for us individually and what that means for us collectively as this body of believers, we want to just remind ourselves from the scripture, what are some of the things that the apostles are doing? So Jason headed that up. He said, listen, there's some right thinking and some right practice that follows from that. Today we're going to look at prayer. We're going to see that prayer is essential, and that shouldn't be a surprise to any of you if you've spent time in a church, if you've spent time around believers. Hopefully there are people who pray. But it may be something that you are personally not very comfortable with or you don't really have a great relationship with. You might struggle with prayer. And it might be because you're a Christian and you've just never figured that part of it out. It might be because you're not a Christian and you think talking to a God that doesn't exist is just dumb. Right? So we're going to talk about prayer today. I believe that the scripture teaches us that it's essential. And I think that we can see pretty clearly that when we make godly requests, that we get godly results. We'll talk about what both of those things are. And we'll talk a little bit about daily practice. That's important too. But I want to answer this question this morning as we look at these core values, as we talk about all of the different ways in which we can pray and what prayer is supposed to look like. I want to answer this question. When we're devoted to God in prayer, what's possible? What is possible? This is not the typical sermon at Grace. Typically, we preach expositionally. It means we open up a verse, we look at it word by word or maybe phrase by phrase, and we ask, what's happening here? What's going on here? These sermons, last week, the next couple of weeks, these are more topical sermons. We're talking about these values that we see present in the early church, in the believers, but we are still going to go to the Word. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn, we'll be in Luke and Ephesians. We'll be looking at these passages on prayer, both what Jesus teaches and what Paul demonstrates. So feel free to turn there, but join me one more time before we get going into the word this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. We praise you for who you are in providing your word and providing life everlasting through your Son. We praise you because you made everything. Lord, you made Iowa 70 degrees in August, and it's glorious. You even made Iowa 85, 90 degrees and 90% humidity, and we forgive you for it. God, thank you for all that you have given us, all of the good gifts. You are truly good to us. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen. I said prayer is essential. What do I mean by that? I mean that the God of the universe, the one who created everything, he gives us an opportunity to talk to him. He gives us an opportunity to have communication with him whenever we want. So we have to take advantage of that. God is always communicating with himself. The Father is always telling the Son what his will is. The Holy Spirit is always enabling us to model the Son. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in constant communication with one another, and we have the opportunity to break into that. And so one author has called prayer interrupting heaven because it is like saying, hey, God, can you pay attention to me for a second? And that might sound just way too much. Like, I don't really want to stand up and be called on by God because that sounds like just way too much for me. But Jesus comes and Jesus walks on this earth and Jesus lives a life like we do so that it's not just God, all-powerful, almighty, smoke and fire on a mountain, but it is a gentle, lowly in heart man who walks alongside of us, who intercedes on our behalf, and who gives us his Holy Spirit. So not only do we have the opportunity to talk to God, but we have the relationship in Jesus if we're willing to take advantage of it. So it's essential that we pray, because not only is the opportunity there, but Jesus, the Son of God, teaches us how to do it. So it is not just an opportunity, it is a taught opportunity. It's a gift that we're given, well beyond just a chance. It's no, here's a path, God says. Walk this path. Many of you are familiar with the text, even if you don't know the reference. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I'm not even going to read all of 1 through 13. This is Jesus teaching on prayer. But I'll just read the first four verses. Luke 11, 1 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And most of you know a different form of these words. Some of you know the suffix, the ending that's added, right? Because Jesus, we want you to do this because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And some of you know that there's slightly different variations on this. You are taught to say this prayer maybe in a routine way even. But let's just talk for a minute about how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says, start out with, Father, hallowed be your name. Start out with, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to recognize that you are the God who created the universe. I'm going to give you the appropriate amount of respect and attention. I want to honor your name. So start out with praise. And then ask that God's will be done. God, I want your kingdom to come. I want it to be here on earth as it is in heaven. God, let your will be done. So I'm going to praise you. I'm going to say I want your will to be done and not mine. Third, I want you to give me what I need each day. Daily bread. It's not by accident that Jesus says, pray daily for what you need. And yes, actual bread, food. But we need many things daily. So pray daily for what you need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is so important. We are constantly in relationship with people. Even when, and maybe especially when we try to avoid relationships with people, they impact our lives. And so Jesus says, this is going to be a constant for you. There will be people who have sinned against you and who you have sinned against. And the goal is forgiveness, both for you to forgive them and for me to forgive you. So do that, and then finally, keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because not only are you going to be in a relationship with people, and not only is there going to be a temptation there to be in a wrong relationship, but there's just going to be temptation. There's going to be sin in your life. And you should ask God to keep you from it, both from being tempted to it and just from evil, period. And so it's pretty straightforward. Not only is it essential because Jesus teaches, but it's essential in the sense that it's very basic, it's very foundational. The apostles take that and they show us, they answer that question, what can people who are devoted to prayer, what can they expect, what can be accomplished? They answer that question by showing us what praying people and what praying congregations do. If you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the apostles, not just Acts chapter 2, the first couple chapters of Acts, the apostles are constantly praying. Constantly. Jesus departs, right? Jesus rises into heaven. They gather together and they pray. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and so they need to replace him as one of the apostles. They pray. All kinds of believers are added at Pentecost, and they get together and they pray. And they pray in homes, and they pray in the temple. And they pray before they eat, and they pray before they go to bed, and they gather three times a day, and they're always praying. So prayer is essential. We know this because Jesus teaches us to do it. We know it because it enables us to speak with the creator of the universe. We know it because his closest friends, the apostles, demonstrate it's foundational to the way that you follow Jesus. Prayer is essential. And when we're devoted to God in prayer, we can make godly requests. Here's what I mean by godly requests. The same model that Jesus gives us, we can do. We can give thanks and praise to God. We're going to see this. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 here in a second. We're going to actually go to the text. But look for this. Look for Paul demonstrating what it looks like to pray in this way. Giving thanks to God, asking in God's wisdom. In other words, asking what God wants, and then asking in God's power. And this is important, right? This distinction between praising God and asking for his wisdom and his power versus coming to God and saying, God, you know who I am. You know how great I am. You know what my need is. You know how great my need is. I'm going to ask you for what I want, and I'm going to ask you to do it in such a way that I'm glorified or I'm made powerful. Those are two very different kinds of requests. One is godly and one is not. And so the godly request is going to praise God. It's going to ask in his wisdom, and it's going to ask in his power. Let's see how Paul does this. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is not teaching on prayer. He's writing to Ephesus, and this is not specifically a teaching on prayer. Instead, he's just praying for them in the letter that he's writing to them, and he's doing it as an apostle and a follower of Jesus. And so he's providing us with an example of what it looks like to make a godly request. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Who's he giving thanks to? This is not a trick question. We're in church. Who's he giving thanks to? Come on, guys. God, very good. I would have taken a Jesus. He's given thanks to God, right? That's how he's starting out. He's praising the Lord. I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking for things that he knows that God wants for people. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, these are things that God wants for us. And so Paul asks God, you know those things that you want for all of us? I ask you, please give them to us. You want them for us, I want them for us. He goes on, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? And he asks this according to the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This last piece is about where does the power come from, and he lays out a whole resume here for Jesus. He says, This power comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's talk about how great this guy is for a second. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, and Jesus has all rule and authority and power and dominion, and he's above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He's put all things under his feet. This is the guy who's going to accomplish these things that we're asking for. This guy. That's where the power comes from. And so this is a godly request. It's a request that is led with praise. It's a request that is made in God's wisdom according to God's desires. And it's a request that's accomplished in God's power. So in Ephesians 1:16, we see that, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." Paul modeling what a prayer ought to look like. Asking, right, for the things that God wants. He wants the hearts of the people enlightened to see with their heart, to see with their soul what it is that God is calling them to. And then finally, he wants this work done in God's power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Think about how this is different from prayers that you have prayed. Think about the prayers that you have prayed that are frivolous. And I mean this truly, right? Like the sort of whispered prayers like, "God, just get me out of this traffic. God, just help my team win. God, just help my child be quiet." Right? And there are varying levels of seriousness in those prayers. Sometimes we actually mean them. Sometimes they're genuine. But often it's just, I want something different than what I have right now. And I want a thing that I think will please me. And I don't think that that's a very godly request. Right? There is no wrong thing about wanting good things for yourself. God wants good things for us. But God is the author and perfecter of life and our faith. He knows what the best things are for us. And so while it might be true that there are times when we need to get out of traffic and we probably don't need our team to win, but we need our child to be quiet, right? There are times when we need those things. We always need the things that he wants for us. Always. And so we can be confident that if we ask for the things that he wants for us, we'll receive those things. Because his power is going to accomplish those things. And you might feel when I say this, right, as I'm saying this to you right now, like that doesn't actually cover my needs. That's great that the eyes of my heart would be opened, and that's great that I would understand the depth of God's love, but I have this real financial need. Or these people I love are sick. Understand that God also wants to provide for you. He wants to provide for your physical needs. He wants to heal people. We know this because he does those things. Jesus is constantly providing for people's physical needs, both feeding them and also healing them. And so those are also things that God wants, and we should pray for those things. And we should understand that God accomplishes those things in his power. So your real needs are included in what God wants to do, in God's will, your real needs, the things that you feel deeply. A godly request is absolutely, "God, heal my husband. God, heal my wife, my child. God, provide," right? Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Give me my daily bread." That is a godly request. Jesus teaches us to pray that way. So if you have physical needs this morning, if you have actual tangible things that you need a car, you need clothes, you don't know when your lease is going to expire, you don't know where you're going to live next, those are real needs. You should ask God for your daily needs. And you should ask expecting him to answer in his power. That's a godly request. That's how that works. So when you make godly requests, when you're devoted to God in prayer, expect godly results. And here again, in the third chapter of Ephesians, we're going to see Paul demonstrating what this looks like. Spirit, body, more than you believe possible. That's how he is expecting God to answer these requests. He tells the Ephesians, and we'll see it here in a second, God is going to answer in your spirit. You're going to feel in your soul differently because God has answered your request. And then more than that, in your body and in your mind, you're going to experience, he's going to use this word or this phrase, rooted or foundational or grounded. He's going to say you're going to experience physically, and also you're going to know mentally. That's how good our God is. He doesn't just help us to feel better, right? It's not like a drug that confuses us and it distracts us from the reality of the pain or the situation. No, actually, in your soul, you're going to know it's different. In your body, you're going to experience it's different. In your mind, you're going to understand it's different. That's what a godly result is to a godly request. So let's see how Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Again, he's praising. We talked a couple months ago about how blessing, that word bless, in Hebrew, it's tied directly to the word kneel, right? It's all wrapped up for the Hebrew language. It's all wrapped up in praise. When we bless the God of our fathers, when we bless Jesus, right, we are kneeling before him in praise. And so, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So in your spirit, in your inner being, in your soul, in the parts of you that you can't quite understand or fully describe, you're going to know the power of God. As a request is answered and you receive those godly results, you're going to understand it in your spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, physical, bodily understanding, rooted and grounded in love, and may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, to know it, to understand it, to have that engagement of your mind. And then he concludes here, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the third piece of the godly results that we maybe overlook. It's that God is able to do more than we believe possible. Far more abundantly, Paul says, than we ask or think. How many of you have had somebody come up to you? This often happens with children, but it's not just with children. And they ask you for something simple, right? Child asks you, hey, can I have a snack? Or they say, can you make me dinner? I'm hungry. And they have an idea in their mind. And you know, having talked to this person before, they have an idea in their mind that's pretty simple. But you understand the possibility. And not only do you understand the possibility, but you have the power, you have the authority, you have the ability to grant their request far more than what they ever expected. They say, hey, can we go to the park? And they're thinking slide and swings. And you think, you know what? I could take my kid to Adventureland. I could do that. I could give them far more abundantly than they're thinking or asking right now. That's how God is toward us always when we're asking in his will and expecting with his power for those tasks, for those asks to be accomplished. And again, he's better than just big. He is giving us power and strength through his spirit in our inner being. He is giving us both body and mind. He is giving us all of these things together because he knows that we need all of that. Jesus walks on this earth. He demonstrates what it means to be a follower of the Father, and he needs all that. In his body, he needs to feel in his inmost spirit that the Lord is with him. He needs to understand in his body that God is providing. He needs to know with his mind. And so he's communicated that to his apostles. And Paul is able to communicate it to us. That this is what we should expect. When we're praying to the Lord, we're asking, we're making godly requests, and we're asking him to provide for those things. Here's what we should be expecting. These are godly results. This is what God does for those who pray. And we haven't talked yet about how this works into your life, but I just want you to think about that. Just take a second and think about what this means and how it does or does not apply to your prayer life right now. And some of you might think, I don't have a prayer life. We'll talk about that in a second. But think about the last time that you prayed. Think about the last time that you intentionally tried to talk to God. You sat down, you focused, whatever it was. Maybe it was just this morning. Maybe it hasn't been for weeks. But think about the last time you did it. How did you ask God? What kind of request did you make? Did you ask God for something that you know is his will, that's in his power, and you expected his power to provide, and you were looking for these kinds of results? Because if you are praying that way, it will be encouraging to you. And if you're not praying this way, it probably is not encouraging. you might feel like you're hitting a brick wall. Like when you talk to God, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't make you feel anything. So let's talk for a minute then about why we have to do this in daily practice. I have down here hours and routines, and I say be intentional, and I want you to understand something. There are so many ways for you to incorporate prayer into your life. There are so many methods for incorporating prayer into your life. How you pray, Jesus is pretty clear on, right? The kinds of prayers that you should pray, Jesus is pretty clear on. But how you incorporate prayer, there's all kinds of options, but the most important thing is for you to be intentional. Some of you pray at the same time every day, and that's a good way to be intentional. Some of you are writing down your prayers, and that helps to focus your mind, and that's awesome. Do that. Some of you find it really helpful to read the way that others have prayed. There are great books on prayer and of prayers, and that's helpful because you're seeing how other people have talked to God. That's useful for you. All those can be valid ways of praying, but you have to be intentional because prayer is essential. And it's communication between you and God. And I want you to think about every relationship that you're a part of and how important and how significant communication is to those relationships. Are you a part of any relationship that you can get by without communicating? It's not a relationship anymore if you try to get by without communicating. Right? And you know how painful, how hard it is to be in relationship with people who won't communicate. Jesus says that he is with us always to the end of the age. He says his Holy Spirit dwells in us. So imagine having a physical person walking with you arm in arm all the time that you never talk to. Right? Maybe it's your spouse or your child or your friend, and they're physically with you, and you take them everywhere you go. You get in and out of the car with them. You go to the restroom with them. You go to the restaurant with them. Everywhere you go, you've got a person on your arm that you never communicate with. How is that going to be, like, in terms of health of relationship? How's that going to work for you? Good or bad? This is not a hard choice. It's going to be bad, right? You know this. You've lived this. You have coworkers who don't communicate with you and it drives you crazy. You have spouses who don't communicate with you and it drives you crazy. Jesus wants to talk to you and he wants to talk to you regularly. Jesus is always interceding for us. He is always going to the Father on our behalf and he would love it if you would join that conversation. He invites you into that conversation. And he teaches you how to do it. And you say, well, all I can do then is read the Lord's Prayer. That's great. Start there. Just start by reading the Lord's Prayer. And if that's all you do, that is more than you've done before. Start. But don't end there. Pray by yourself and then pray with others. He gives us the whole body so that we can be in relationship with each other and him together. Right, all of you in this room, you did a great job. Jason said, stay standing. Most of you stayed standing. You talked to each other. It was good. It is the beginning or it is the maintaining of relationship. Now do that again and come together and talk to one another and then talk to God together. It's foundational. It is so encouraging. You hear from your brothers and sisters things for you that you didn't even know that you needed to hear. Because the Holy Spirit is in them as well, and he is speaking to their body and their mind and their spirit. And so when we come together as brothers and sisters to talk to God, it is a family conversation that enables all of us to grow. So don't just do it alone. Do it with others and do it without ceasing. And this is, admittedly, this is a hard one, right? Because when you've heard this before, if you've heard this before, you thought, how on earth am I supposed to pray without ceasing? Am I just supposed to recite the Lord's Prayer? Like start at the top, go to the bottom, and then start again and go to the bottom? Like, I can't do that, right? I can't do that. That's impossible. How am I supposed to do that? Well, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. If you want to turn there, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because what he says here is that prayer is supposed to be a part of everyday life. And that everyday life for a follower of Jesus ought to include a number of things. And so pray without ceasing is included in this passage as one of many things that we ought to be doing. And it's all kind of a lot. So let's read it and let's talk about it for a second. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12, it says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a way of approaching this life that includes all kinds of things. And pray without ceasing is included in here because in order to live this kind of life, it means that you are constantly in right relationship with your brothers and sisters and with God. And so you're always talking to God. And I don't think we should look at this any differently from every other relationship that we want to be healthy. If you want your relationship with your kids to be healthy, you have to talk to them. And you're like, well, it's all their fault. They don't want to talk to me. There's a reason they don't want to talk to you. Right? The same thing for your spouse. The same thing for your friends. If you want a healthy relationship, in as much as it depends on you, you have to be at peace with folks and you have to talk to them. You have to communicate with them. And if you look at the other person, if you look at God even and you say, well, he's the one who isn't doing what I want. He's the one who doesn't treat me the way I want to be treated. He's the one who makes it hard for me to talk to him. Then tell him that. Tell him that's how you feel. Because the apostles do this as well. The apostles say to Jesus, we don't understand what you're doing. Show us what you're doing. And Jesus is patient and loving and kind to show them again and again and to tell them again and again. And little by little, they start to figure it out because they're in right relationship, because they're communicating. But that's what prayer is. It's essential. That's necessary. If we don't do that, we shouldn't expect godly results. So I said prayer is essential. This is what I want to encourage you with this week. I want to encourage you to interrupt God with godly requests. God is already talking to himself. God is already having constant communication with himself. I'm encouraging you to interrupt that conversation with you. He has invited you in. It's not an interruption in the sense that you are damaging something that he's doing. He's asking you to do that. So go to him. Go to him. And expect godly results when you interrupt with godly requests. If you're going to God and you're asking him for the things that he told you to ask him for, you should expect him to do much more even than you expect. You should expect him to do greater things than you've asked for. But here's the thing, you're going to have to practice it daily. And you might feel like you have no time for prayer. You might hear 1 Thessalonians, you might think, I don't have any time for that. I have no time to pray. Why do you have no time to pray? What's distracting you? This is just a random prop I happen to have in my hand. What's distracting you from talking to God? Maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's not the internet. You're unlike most people if that's not the case, but maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a real problem. Here's what I want to challenge you with today. Every time you're about to do the thing you do most often, whatever that is. Maybe you check your phone 100 times a day. Maybe you're outside biking or walking. Maybe you're watching TV. Maybe you're going to work. Maybe you're a workaholic. Whatever it is that you do the most during the day, pray before you do it. Just stop. Don't check the news. Don't check Facebook. It hasn't changed. It's still garbage. Don't look. Maybe it'll be changed this time. It's not. It didn't. Pray. Talk to God. Put a godly request before the Lord. Praise him, put a godly request before him, and then expect godly results. And do it every time you would do that thing. And maybe, depending on the thing that you're doing 10, 15, 20 times a day, maybe you should just stop doing that thing altogether and just pray. Right? You know what it is that you're doing. You know what fills up your days. But practice prayer daily. Not because it makes you a good Christian, but because it enables you to have a right relationship with the God of the universe, the one who made us, the one who sustains us and saves us and offers us everlasting life. How awkward is it going to be to spend eternity with God and not know how to talk to the guy? I mean, you think family Thanksgiving is hard, right? When the family that you don't talk to all year long, you have to spend 3 hours with them. Imagine God for eternity. Yeah, we haven't done this, but I guess we should talk, maybe? Right? He wants to have right relationship with you. He wants to talk with you. He invites you in. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, here's how we can talk. So take him at his word and talk to him. He has given you the opportunity. He's given you the access. And in fact, he is doing this along with you. Jesus is interceding for you. He is praying to the Father on your behalf. There are many people in this world who believe that you need to go through a saint. You need to pray to a saint. You need to pray to Mary. You need to pray to somebody else to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need to. Jesus himself says you can go straight to the Father, just like he does. Talk to God yourself. And then talk with your brothers and sisters. Talk with your actual, literal brothers and sisters, with body believers, brothers and sisters. Talk to them about what God has called you to talk to him about. Ask him for those things that he tells you to ask him for, and then expect him to answer the way that he says he will answer. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to go to you in prayer, to talk to you. For thousands of years, people have worshiped gods that they understood they could not talk to. And so they made idols to try to bring those gods close. And they put statues in their homes and they bowed down and worshiped those things, knowing that they could not talk to those gods. But you are not like a statue, Lord. You are a real living person. And you died and you rose again. And you pray to the Father on our behalf. You talk to the Father on our behalf. You invite us into that conversation. Lord, I pray that we would not overlook this option, this opportunity to be in communication with you. God, we can feel so far from you, and you know how sin distracts us, and you know how sin prevents us from walking with you. Lord, keep us from sin. Deliver us from evil for your name's sake, for yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you're able, please stand. I'm going to read the benediction this morning from 1 Thessalonians. And there's no better time than to come down for prayer. If you have something that you need today, if you want to pray, we'll have people down here after the service to pray with you. From 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. Go in grace. Have a good week.